the email that I had sent out to a large group of people inviting them to our first service here at Crossroads. And this good friend of mine wrote this. These were his exact words. "Thanks for the invitation to your first service, but I'm sorry I won't be able to make it. Don't worry, I'll make it there in the next few weeks for sure. It's just going to take me a while to work up the courage. As I'm sure you know, much of what you wrote in your note applies to me. For quite a while now, I've had the feeling that someday I will figure out the God thing, but then my time will be up. Forgive me if I'm not that anxious to go, but I do need something more from my life. I'm sure that whatever he wants me to learn, I will. Thanks again, and I'll see you soon." Do you know anyone like that? Or better yet, maybe has that characterized your life at one time or another? If I turn to Jesus, well, there goes my life. That's the end of it. You know I have. I distinctly remember being a sophomore at UW Oshkosh way back when. And I remember there was a Campus Crusade for Christ volunteer, and he had asked if he could come in and meet with me. And I said, yeah, no problem. So I remember sitting in Donner Hall at UW Oshkosh, sitting down talking with this guy, and he explained the gospel to me that day. He explained who Jesus was and asked me if I had a personal relationship with Christ or if I just knew a lot about him. You know, and I, of course, sat and kind of debated with him and did a little bit of arguing with him. And he proceeded to tell me what a life looks like with Jesus. And, you know, it was pretty clear that mine wasn't looking like that. And I distinctly remember sitting there with him feeling exactly the same way that my friend does that wrote this email to me. Well, if I go to Jesus, there goes my life. And I remember asking this guy, I said, man, the life you're describing for me would require significant change in my life. I mean, how in the world would those gaps be filled in? And he said, Jesus fills those gaps in. And I, you know, at that point I laughed. Yeah, right. Sure. Good one. Good one. You know, I had this image in my heart that, or in my mind, that if I gave in to this longing in my heart for a Savior, longing in my heart for a God that I knew I didn't know, that life would be over as I knew it. You know, I just knew that all fun would cease. I'd be praying 6 hours a day during the week, 10 on the weekends. I'd be wearing some robe around campus, yelling at people on the streets about Jesus. I knew it. I just knew that's what my life was going to be like. Yep, there goes my life. Thanks, buddy, but no thanks. I'm good to go. And I remember having him leave that day, and I remember closing the door, and I remember thinking, what if he's right? What if I'm actually missing out on life as opposed to living it to the fullest? What if he's right? And then for the next 7 years of my life, I set out to disprove that he was right. I set out to show that life could be had apart from Christ. Surely a little bit of Jesus was enough. Surely my life was more fulfilling then than it would be with Christ. Surely those gaps that I knew would be there would be way too big for God to fill. And because of it, I ran. And I ran to disprove him. I ran to prove that life could be done abundantly apart from Jesus. Friends, we're continuing in the third week of a series entitled The Jesus I Never Knew. And in this series, we're dealing with common misconceptions about who Jesus is. And the first week, we talked about the misconception that Jesus just dealt with holy people. He only hung out with holy, perfect people. And the second week, we dealt with the misconception that Jesus was just into religion. He was just a religious guy, and that's all he cared about. Now, today, we're going to take a look at dealing with the misconception that following Jesus leads to a burdensome, tiring, miserable life. And if we're honest, I think a lot of people in here have had that feeling at some time or another. They worry about that. A life that's void of excitement and fun, a life with no friends, a life that just couldn't compare to what you had before him. And that leads to that life characterized by that phrase, here comes Jesus, and there goes life. There goes my life. What we're going to see today, friends, is there is nothing further from the truth about that. There's nothing that couldn't be further from the truth. John 10:10 says, I've come so that they may have life, and they may have it to the full. See, friends, Jesus longs to give us life abundantly, to the full, not to take life away, not to make it miserable for us. He wants us to know what true living is all about. And so in order to do that today, we're going to look at one passage of Scripture in particular. We're going to bounce around a little bit, but we're going to focus on one, and we're going to go to it quite a bit today. It's in Matthew chapter 11. At this time, if our greeters want to just walk, if a couple of our greeters or our team would stand up and make sure that if there's anybody in here who needs a Bible, please raise your hand. The outline has the verses as well as the screen here, but we'd love to have that be something we could serve you with. If you want to take it home with you, take it home with you. That's great. So Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 through 30. Many of you have heard this passage of Scripture before. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, before we get going, I want to explain a little bit of context of this passage, and I want to explain in particular a word that's mentioned twice in there, the word yoke. Now, on the screen behind me, there's a picture of what a yoke looked like. Now, a yoke in this case refers to an oxen's yoke, and the yoke was a wooden collar-like instrument that was placed on the neck and the shoulders of the ox to help pull the load. Now, the yoke would make the load easier to carry as it would distribute the weight over the entire portion of that animal. And it was extremely important that the yoke be fitted perfectly on this ox or on the oxen, because otherwise what it would do, they would start to develop painful sores that rub the flesh raw, and the animal was useless. See, measurements were taken, the yoke was adjusted, the animals were brought back. It was tailor-made to fit over the shoulders of these oxen. It needed to be smooth, rounded, polished to make sure that there were no sharp edges that could cause any undue strain on the animals. And if the yoke was good, and it would fit snugly around their neck, and it would allow them to do the job that they've been called to do, which is to carry a load continuously and do it well. So Jesus is using a figure of speech that was common during his time. And what he's illustrating is that life is not meant to be lived on our own. It's not meant to be done on our own. That can be an incredible, incredible burden sometimes, can it? As I was reminded about this in a story recently, there's a little girl who had been trying for months to learn the art of tying her shoes. And she finally grasped the knack and was able to do it by herself, and her parents expected the child to be delighted about this. But they were surprised by her disappointment, and her father asked her, "Well, why are you crying?" And she sobbed, "I just learned how to tie my shoes," and her dad said, "Well, that's wonderful, honey, but why are you crying?" She replied, "Because now I've got to do it all by myself the rest of my life." Sometimes we're like that little girl, aren't we? We think that just because we're old enough to be on our own, that we have to be on our own. We have to do it all on our own. But in this passage, Jesus is telling us that that's not what life was meant to be. He's saying we're supposed to be yoked to him. We're supposed to be yoked to him. So when you envision that picture on the screen right now, what the visual is needs to be is it needs to be Jesus with you, not you by yourself. So today we're going to take a look and we're going to evaluate, first off, how do you know who or what you're yoked to in your life right now? It's a question we have to answer. Everybody in here has to answer that question. And we're going to do it by asking three questions to kind of test ourselves today. And the first one of these is this: where do I run to in tough times? Where do I run to in tough times? Verse 28 of our passage says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." This is a remarkable verse. It's easy to look past it. It's remarkable. Think about in a day and age where people are very difficult to gain access to, aren't they? It's very challenging to go and try to have appointments with people. I mean, what are the odds that you could just pop into the White House today and visit President Bush? Probably pretty slim. Or maybe pop up to Green Bay and visit your good friend Brett Favre. I'm sure he'd see you, you know? The point is, it doesn't happen. And yet, here we see Jesus himself telling us to come to him. You know, I got a brochure the other day from someone walked up to our door, and it actually wasn't a politician, it was kind of surprising. But someone walked up, and they handed me a brochure, and on the front, it looks pretty harmless. And I said, "Who are you with?" And they said, "The Jehovah's Witnesses." And in this brochure, it said, "Jesus..." It was quoting Jesus all over the place. And Jesus, a widely respected religious leader, said such and such. Friends, this isn't a widely respected religious leader that's telling us to come to him. This is the Son of God that's telling us to come to him, to be sure of that. This is God himself, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I mean, this isn't just a widely respected religious figure. This is God himself. And not only is he willing to meet with us, he's inviting us to come. He wants to have this meeting. I mean, could there be a better invitation than that? But it should make us stop and think. Where do we actually run to in tough times? He's telling us we should come to him. Where do we in turn actually go to? I mean, think of the last difficult time that you've been through. I know there's people in here who are having challenging times right now. Where did you turn? Did you turn to friends, family? Or did you find yourself turning to things like an addiction? Drugs, alcohol, sex, gambling, something like that. Something to numb the pain. The arms of another person other than your spouse. Was it to shelter, to a life that would just help you escape, to pull you away from everybody else? I mean, those are things that we can turn to, but they're never meant to be what we're supposed to turn to. John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40 says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life." See, friends, Jesus was telling the religious leaders in this passage that, look, yeah, you know a lot about me. You've got a lot of head knowledge. You've got a lot of understanding of me. You know what the law says, but you have no heart knowledge about me. And you refuse to come to me to have life. And come to me in this phrase, in this passage, it signifies to place one's trust in, to have faith in, to believe upon, not just come to and listen to talk one day. I mean, this was to profess faith in. You know, Jesse Ventura was a former wrestler, and many of you know his story. He was Jesse the Body Ventura, and then he somehow won the governorship of Minnesota back in the late 90s. I mean, and he'd done an interview that became very, very popular on the news because he took a slam at Christians. And Ventura, in his wisdom, said this: "Organized religion is a sham. And it's a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers." Now, contrary to the governor or the former governor's wisdom, religion or Jesus is not a crutch for weak-minded people. It's actually running to the rock upon which all life is built. It's not a crutch. It's the foundation of life. It's never meant to be just a crutch. He couldn't be further from the truth. The fact is, we learn an awful lot. We learn an awful lot about who or what we're yoked to by where we turn in tough times. Think about that. Second question that we want to look at this morning is, what am I a slave to? What am I a slave to? Now, up until now, I suspect there's some of you that are in here thinking, what do you mean yoked? I'm not yoked to anybody. I'm not yoked to anything. I appreciate that, but what I'll tell you is you're wrong. I would tell you you're wrong because we're yoked to something whether we know it or not. Verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you." See, Jesus' gracious invitation was for us to be yoked to him, which does imply some kind of burden. It does imply some kind of cost on our part. I mean, the way I described that yoke before, you right now you might be going, that doesn't sound real appealing. You know, that didn't look that fun, and now you're telling me I got to be yoked to Jesus. But here's the thing. While a yoke is a symbol of subjection, of service, I mean, just like the oxen were subject to their owner. The image portrayed here in Scripture is one of good subjection to Jesus. It's one of good subjection, because what Jesus is telling us is this: we have a choice. We can exchange the yoke that we're yoked to in life for a yoke that he offers, which is much easier to bear and much lighter, and quite frankly, we're hooked up to the one who can actually carry that burden for us. He's telling us to exchange the two. What we need to realize is this, friends, and this might come as a surprise to some in here. We're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to righteousness. It's really one or the other. It's really one or the other. Check out what Paul says in Romans. Chapter 6, verse 18 through 22. "You've been set free from sin and you've become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves.
Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and you've become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. It's pretty clear, isn't it? We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to righteousness. It's one or the other. Either we've begun, we've made the conscious decision to turn from our sin, to repent, to follow Christ, or we've, and therefore have become slaves to righteousness. Not perfection. I want you to catch that. That doesn't mean life's perfect. That doesn't mean we act perfect. But slaves to righteousness, right living that leads to a path to become more holy over a long period of time and never fully accomplished in this earth, in this lifetime. Or we reject that offer of Jesus and we remain slaves to sin, to the passions, the desires that are inside of us that we can't deal with on our own. It's clear. The Bible talks it very clear. You know, I would almost add a third category, though. I know I said it's one or the other, but I think there's one that kind of branches off of one of these. And I think it's kind of a hybrid option. And I wonder whether or not sometimes we're slaves to indifference. Sometimes we're slaves to indifference. And do you ever find yourself claiming to be a follower of Christ and yet really finding yourselves kind of indifferent towards Him? Maybe right now the best spot for you, or that it feels like, is to kind of straddle the fence. You know, the fence between selling out to God versus following kind of some of the worldly temptations. And you might start to convince yourself, you know, those temptations are too much for me. I just can't say no to them. I can't do that. I'm just not ready. But the reality is you are. Because if you've made that commitment to Jesus, you do have what it takes inside of you to live that life sold out to Him. It's just that we can kind of start to become slaves to indifference as well, to being comfortable where we're at. So let me ask you, who or what are you a slave to? What are you a slave to? Because that goes a long way in addressing the question, who or what are we yoked to? It'll point you in that right direction. And the third and final question I want to talk about this morning is, who do you learn from? Who do you learn from? Again, verse 29 says this: take my yoke upon you and learn from me. See, friends, we're told we need to learn from Jesus. From Jesus alone. Now let me ask you, who do you learn from? Who do you learn from? Is it someone who's drawing you closer to God? Or is it someone who's drawing you further away from God? Who or what are the strong influences in your life? Are you surrounding yourself with the kind of people that will draw you closer to where you stand, or trying to find out where you stand with God? I know some of you are going, but Jeff, you don't understand. You don't understand. These are my friends. I can't get away from that. I mean, I didn't choose that. They're my friends. And you know what I'd say? I do understand. I've been in that boat. And while you can still have friends, it doesn't mean you have to do everything that they choose to do. It doesn't mean that you have to profess everything that they choose to profess. I've been in the same boat as you. We have to determine who we will take our ultimate lessons from, because it'll tell us who we're ultimately yoked to. It reminds me of a story I heard. I heard about this teacher. This is a great story, at least I think, who during her class used this following lesson plan with her children. The teacher asked a little boy, "Tommy, do you see the tree outside?" And Tommy said, "Yeah." And this is going to... "Do you see the grass outside?" And Tommy said, "Well, yeah, I see the grass." "Well, go outside and look up and see if you can see the sky." And Tommy, you know, came back a couple minutes later and said, "Yes, I can see the sky." And the teacher said, "Well, did you see God?" And Tommy said, "Well, no." And the teacher responded, "Well, that's my point, Tommy. We can't see God because He doesn't exist. He isn't there. And that's why we don't pray in school." And there was a little girl in the class who spoke up, and she wanted to ask the boy some questions then. I mean, it just looked like fun. So the teacher agreed, and the little girl started asking Tommy more questions. And she said, "Tommy, do you see the tree outside?" And Tommy said, "Yeah." The little girl said, "Tommy, do you see the grass outside?" And by this time, Tommy's frustrated. He's like, "Yes, I see it. I'm sick and tired of this." And the little girl said, "Well, did you see the sky?" And Tommy said, "Yes." And the little girl said, "Well, do you see the teacher?" "Yes." "Well, do you see your brain?"
No. Then according to what we were taught today in school, she must not have one. See, we have to be careful who we're taking our lessons from, don't we? We have to be careful about that. We have to guard that with everything in us. So my question is, who will you take your lessons from? Jesus, who wants you to learn lessons like of his love for you, of his purpose for you, of the value you have as you stand right now. Not as something you can be later in life, the value you have right now. How he longs to free you from the sin that can bind us. How he dreams an adventure for your life and has plans for you. That's what he wants to teach. Or we can take our lessons from the world, which is going to tell us, be someone you're not. Focus on yourself. Do just enough right with God to make yourselves feel good. If you do that, you'll be fine. Do just enough. Focus on materiality. Focus on popularity. Those are the things that matter. And guess what? When you do that, it's a never-ending chase, isn't it? You continue and continue to chase that because we're taking lessons from the wrong person. So I want to ask you a tough question this morning. Does the person that you hold up as a role model really have a life that you admire? Do they really have a life you admire? And then secondly, if the answer to that question is yes, I want to ask you an even harder question. Are you certain, are you absolutely certain that you would want that life that they have when they stand before God someday? That's not judgmental. Are you certain of that? Because you need to be. Because it's so important who you're taking as your role model, who we're taking as our teacher. So those three questions, where do I turn in tough times? What am I a slave to? And who do I learn from? Can tell us an awful lot about who we're yoked to. Are we in that yoke with Jesus, or are we in that yoke with something else? Worldly things, flesh, sin, all the things that can drive us away from God. But I think we have to finish this morning by talking about why should we be yoked to Jesus? Why should we be yoked to Jesus? We're going to put the passage back up on the screen. The passage talks about, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the first reason, friends, that we need to be yoked to Jesus, it's mentioned twice in that passage, is the rest and the peace that he can provide. It's the rest and the peace he provides. You know, there was a man who was always worrying. You know, he worried about his children, his job, his wife, his life, everything. And then one day, a friend of his noticed that he'd become very calm, very peaceful, and just had there was something different about him. And he went and asked him, what's going on? You're always worrying. What's the deal? And the guy said, well, you know what? I tried something different. I found someone to worry for me. I'm paying someone to do it. He said, well, how much are you paying him? And the guy said, well, $1,000 a week. He said, you don't have $1,000 a week. And the guy said, that's his problem. I've got all kinds of these stories, so just keep coming back. I'll keep giving you more. Sometimes we all need rest from the worry, the anxiety, the burdens that we carry in this life. And isn't it refreshing to know that God stands ready to give us that rest for free? There's no cost to us. There's not a cost to us other than surrendering to him and actually following him as opposed to bucking him and trying to go our own way. That's nice to know. That's refreshing that there's rest in Jesus. Check out what John writes in chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus says this. He records Jesus as saying, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, friends, he says, in me you have peace. You don't have peace in this world apart from me. You cannot find it there. It won't happen. But in me, you do. And then he goes on to say, take heart, I've overcome the world. What he's saying is, you're on the winning side. I win this battle. I win the battle with Satan. I win the battle with sin and death. It's going to cost me my life. But I win it. Take heart. I've overcome that. You can have peace. But friends, the rest and the peace only comes in Jesus. We try to find it elsewhere, but it only comes in Jesus. I promise you, no matter how hard you look, you will never find it anywhere else. Never. Secondly, the reason we need to be yoked to Jesus is the freedom that he brings. And we talked about this in depth earlier, about being slaves to sin or righteousness or indifference. Check out what Jesus again says in John chapter 8 this time, 34 through 35. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever.
That's encouraging, isn't it? See, if we're yoked to Jesus, we're no longer a slave to sin. We're actually a child of God's. We're actually in the family. And that should bring great joy. That should bring freedom to everybody in here. He stands ready to give us that. You know what's interesting? I think we tend to have an understanding that when prior to surrendering to Jesus or following Jesus, I think we have this image that, well, if I do that, my life is going to be restricted. I'm not going to have any freedom anymore. But what in reality we find is Jesus says, until we come to him, we're restricted and we have no freedom. It's the exact opposite of what we would think that it should be, right? It's absolutely opposite. So the freedom he brings, the rest and peace he provides, and the joy that he fills us with is a third reason. The joy that he fills us with. Over and over again in Scripture, you can find passage after passage where Jesus longs for us to have joy. The joy that he had in his heart. The joy that comes from being yoked to him. Now in John chapter 17, if you've never read John 17, I'd encourage you to take a look at that. It's this beautiful chapter in the Bible where Jesus is praying to God the Father. And it's shortly before he's going to go and die on the cross for our sins. And it's just, he pours out his heart to the Father. And he says this, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they, that's us, may have the full measure of my joy within them. That's all of us. See, Jesus is asking the Father to allow us to have the joy that's in him, the joy that's in Christ. Now, I want to tell you something here. We're not going to develop this point today because we can do a message series on this. Friends, there's a difference between happiness and joy. But the fact is, the joy and the peace and the freedom that Christ has brought in my life told me that I was wrong when I was trying to prove that not to be the case. See, sometimes holding on to that peace can be challenging. No, I know, friends, I know this passage applies to every professing believer in here as well. It goes to every one of us. I know there are people in here who are dealing with some major, major trials right now. I know that. I know there are people in here who are very lonely. Some of you have talked to me about it. I know that loneliness takes different forms, and it might be a come home at night, and maybe for you there is no children laughing, and there is no spouse to come home to. And I know from what talking with you that hurts. And I know that there are others in here who have started new situations in life and new jobs and new things. And you know what? You feel like you're starting over. You feel like you've lost what you used to have. And it hurts. I know there's people in here who have more than one couple that have been really struggling with trying to get pregnant, infertility, and it is a burden on your shoulders. It weighs you down. I know there's people in here who are having marriage troubles, and it is a tough, tough thing to hold on, to find that strength. And here's what I want to tell you guys. While you may have been previously yoked to Jesus, if you're a follower of Christ, you are yoked to him. But here's the deal. I can only believe that in those tough times, when nobody seems to be able to provide you the right words because they don't know what you're experiencing, they can't feel what you're going through, that I know the only answer, the only encouragement that I can give you is to remain yoked to Christ during that time. And just like in the example of a yoke, if two animals are yoked together and they start to pull apart from one another, what's going to happen? It's going to be painful for them because they're no longer going in the same direction. So my encouragement to you is try your best. Do your best to allow God to lead. Allow Jesus to lead during these painful times in your life, times that you feel like you're alone because you're not. But try not to pull against him because his yoke, his burden is easy. And he knows what's best. He will provide rest for your souls. That's just my heart, guys. I know some of you are really, really hurting. You're really, really hurting. There's a story about Abraham Lincoln that he went to a slave market one time. And he was moved with compassion to place a bid on a young black girl. He won the bid and then he walked away with his property, quote unquote, and there was a sullen, angry expression on this girl's face. because she knew that here is another white man who was just gonna, who had bought her and he would abuse her. And as they walked away from the slave block, however, Lincoln told the girl, "You're free." "What do you mean?" she demanded. "Well, it means you're free." "Well, does that mean that I can be what I want to be?" "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be. Does that mean that I can say what I want to say?" And he said, "Yes, you can say whatever you want to say." "Does that mean that I can go where I want to go?" "Yes, you can go wherever you want to go." "Then," said the girl, "I want to go with you. I want to go with you." In the end, when faced with freedom, she would rather be bound to this man who loved her enough to set her free. And she wanted to make that choice. See, friends, it's the same way with God. Jesus bought us back from our penalty by him paying that penalty on the cross for us. He bought our freedom. And then he releases us and says, "You're free." And leaves a choice up to us. Who are we going to be yoked to? He wants us, like that little girl, to come back to him voluntarily. To say, "You know what? Even though I've got this choice, I want you. I want to be with you." Not because we have to, but because we can't imagine it any other way. Friends, the misconception that Jesus comes to take your life, make it miserable, make it some burdensome, make it no friends, no anything, is a lie. It's a lie that everyone around you would want you to believe. See, in fact, if you're like the friend that I talked about this morning, that I read that email about, and you recognize that hole in your heart, I mean, his words, not mine, "I know there's something that I need from life, something more." I want to tell you something. Those holes in your heart, they were never, ever meant to be filled by anything other than Jesus, by anyone other than Jesus. I promise you that. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for this morning. Lord, I do know that there are people in here who are weary and burdened. And Father, I pray that in some way, your word today would just speak to their hearts, that they would know that you are the ultimate burden carrier. Lord, you're not yoked to us so that we can pull the load and you can lag behind. God, we are following you. And so, God, I pray that in some way you would touch the person's heart in here who is hurting and let them know, God, that you stand ready to provide them that peace and that rest that they so desperately need. And so, God, I also pray that, Lord, if there are people in here who just do not know you yet, God, that today would be a time where they would evaluate who or what are they yoked to in here. Because, God, your desire is for them to know you, to love you, to find rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.